Well, as we come now to God's Word this morning, I'd like to look for a few minutes at the passage that we'd read together from Romans chapter 3, under the heading of God's Way of Escape. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans, and at the end of chapter 2, he's been speaking to his own people, the Jews, and many of these Jews are under the misconception that their Jewishness justifies them before God. And Paul wants to be very clear. He wants them to know that nothing of themselves will make them righteous before a holy God. Not their birth or their background, not their Jewish ancestry, not their temple worship or their services, not circumcision in particular. That's what he's been focusing upon. Not their adherence to the laws, not their religious commitment will make them righteous before a holy God. Now, these words of the Apostle Paul would have been like red rag to a bull to these people, and we can only guess what their reaction may have been. What do you mean, Paul? What are you saying? We are God's chosen people. And they were. God spoke to our forefathers, and he did. God gave us the sign of circumcision, and he had done that. He led our people out of captivity in Egypt. He gave us Moses to lead us, took them to the promised land, and God had. We are a privileged and a blessed nation, they may have said, and they were. But Paul says, all that is not enough to make you acceptable in God's sight. And at the start of chapter 3, Paul may be anticipating the question that these people may have put to Paul as he brought these things to them. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? And then he answers the question, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Paul says the advantages are many. You are a privileged people, especially since you have received instruction from God himself. The truth has been revealed to you. But it's not what you've received, it's what you do with it that really counts. When it comes to righteousness, being justified before God, all of these things in and of themselves mean nothing. Now, the Jews are not alone in their thinking. Many today, many in our day, believe that their privileges will stand them in good stead on the day of judgment. Family background, church attendance, Bible reading, praying, living in what they call a Christian country, religious lives, their good deeds hopefully outweighing their bad. These things offer many privileges. Very commendable in the eyes of many people. But when it comes to being justified before a holy and a pure God, they mean absolutely nothing, offer no hope, and are at best hopelessly deficient. Our own works, our own efforts, our own religiosity, our family background, all of these things may bring us many privileges, but they do not bring us salvation before a holy and a righteous God. And so Paul boldly and bluntly presents this indictment against these people, this dilemma that faces them and faces us all. Verse 9, we have previously charged both Jew and Greeks that they are all under sin. There is no one righteous, no, not one. The Bible is very, very clear. It is of no account where you are from, your background, your upbringing. It doesn't matter one jot when it comes to salvation. Whoever we are, Whoever we think we are or what we are not exempt from Paul's challenge. We are all under sin. These things apply to us all. You can have a note off your mother excusing you. You can have a recommendation from your pastor for your commitment to the church, whatever it might be. We are without excuse. All of us are under sin. There is no escaping that fact. The fact that we may not feel or acknowledge our guilt does not remove it. Many people commit sins, many people commit crimes and feel no guilt about it, but they are no less culpable for the crimes that they have committed. Mankind, by his own natural inclination, dominated and ruled by sin, rejects God and prefers to go his own way. And Paul, in these verses that we read together, presents a list of accusations against these people that he's speaking to. They are based on the Psalms. He wants to speak to these Jews from their Old Testament scriptures to make the point clearly to them that they are all under sin. It applies to them. It applies to each and every one of us. We fall short and we are all guilty in, firstly, our understanding. Verse 11, Paul says, there is none who understands, none who seek after God. Paul would write to the Corinthians, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor does he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We fall short and are guilty in our understanding. By nature, men do not seek God. They are indifferent to the needs of their eternal souls. We fall short and we are guilty in our direction. Verse 12, Paul says, they have all turned aside. Men have been diverted by worldly attractions. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And many men, by their refusal to accept God's path, have chosen and are even now traveling along the broad road that leads to destruction. Fall short in our understanding. We fall short in our direction. We fall short and are guilty in our speech. Verse 3. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. For many years in our nation, respect for God and for the church was evident, even amongst many who didn't believe, who didn't accept the teaching of the church. There was a respect for the ways of God. Not anymore. Not in our day. Outside of the church, where do you hear the name of Jesus most? It's on the lips who use his name as a blasphemy, as a swear word. Men are blatant now in their opposition to God, quick to verbalize their animosity. Aggressive atheism is on the increase, and all under the banner of freedom of speech. Men in their speech stand guilty before a holy God. James tells us the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We fall short in our understanding, our direction, our speech. We fall short in our actions. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Who can deny the truth of this in the days in which we live? All we have to do is turn on our television screen, turn the news on to see the awful things that are going on in our world, in our day. Programs filled with callous and copious killings, gunmen on the rage. We wonder where IS will strike next. And we wonder how much more inhumane can men's hearts become. Men fall short and are guilty in all of these things. We are guilty in our arrogance. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. We are seeing it in our day. We are seeing many people who have no time for God, have no fear of God, do not recognize God for who he is, even want to decide whether God exists or not. Men are arrogant in their rejection of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And again, Paul is quoting from the Psalms, and that psalm goes on to say, he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. In his foolishness and self-importance, mankind has decided for himself that God is not even worth his consideration. The Proverbs tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. But men have rejected God's ways and rejected God. And the bottom line is that men's refusal to acknowledge God has led to all these charges that Paul has laid out before them so very clearly and so very forthrightly. Strong words, aren't they, from the Apostle Paul? Too strong, do you think? Is it a fair assessment of our society in our day as we look around? Are Paul's words relevant to us today? I'm sure some would object. It may be true of some, but it's not true of me. Please don't compare me with the terrorists and the child abusers and the rapists or the murderers. Paul doesn't suggest that we are all guilty of the same degree of sin. He doesn't suggest that men are not capable of doing things that might be considered good in the eyes of others. But what he is saying is that by nature, even the best of men, by human standards, fail to understand the ways of God, have no interest in seeking God for their own salvation. Even the most upright amongst us consider their own ways more important than God's required standards for their living. Even the so-called pillars of our society speak ill of God and his church, criticize the doctrines of God's word. All are capable of wrongdoing to one degree or another, and then seek to justify their actions by their own reasoning. Some of us are not guilty of all, but all of us are guilty of some, and we stand outside of Christ. We stand condemned before a holy God. We are all, as Paul reminds us, under the law. God has set his standards, and it is by those standards that we must judge ourselves, not by the lives of other sinful people. We can all, I'm sure, point to someone who we consider to be worse than ourselves, but it is by God's standards that we are to judge ourselves. And when we do that, we find we all fall far short of what God requires of us. Verse 20, Paul writes, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. God is God. It is his world. He made us. He sets the standards, and it is against God's standards that we will one day be judged. It's not for me to compare myself to you. It's not for you to compare yourself to the person sat next to you. It's not for any of us to look at the murderer or the rapist and compare ourselves to them and feel quite smug about what we consider ourselves to be. We apply God's requirements to our own hearts and find that there is a vast discrepancy, a huge gulf between a righteous God and sinful men and women. A gulf that nothing that we can do, nothing that we can offer, nothing that we can achieve will ever bridge. James writes, "Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all." And we have all broken God's law. God's law in its entirety, as a whole, is what God demands to be maintained. And just one failure in word, deed, or thought means that the whole is broken. And we are spoiled. We are corrupted. And it cannot justify us before God. Strong words by the Apostle Paul. Serious words, but very true words. What an indictment. What a desperate predicament to be in. What mankind has done to God's world. Our father Adam sinned, God's perfect creation, and everyone born into it are spoiled. The words of Genesis 6, verse 5, sum up what has happened and how God sees it. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously." Again, a serious indictment upon mankind. Adam sinned, God's creation, and everyone in it were spoiled. Rendered, as they say these days, unfit for purpose. Mankind is trapped by his sin, unable to rescue himself, and needing a way of escape. As we read these things, as we consider again, if we examine our own hearts before a holy and a righteous God, we realize that our sin has trapped us and we have no way of escape unless we look to the means of escape that God has provided for us. And we thank God for the division here in my Bible. Verse 9 begins, "All have sinned." But as we come to verse 21, "God's righteousness through faith." What a division. What a difference. The condemnation, the indictment, the predicament that all men are in. But then we come, "God's righteousness through faith." I'd like to illustrate for you, if I can, from my past experience. In 1978, I, as a young lad of, shall I tell you my age, 23, joined the fire service, Gwent Fire Service, and I was sent to Malpas Fire Station in Newport, where I underwent 15 weeks of horrendous basic training. And in Malpas Station, at the back of the station, there was a purpose-built building where we were trained in the use of breathing apparatus. It was a specially designed building, and it had heat generators and smoke generators. It was built as a two-story building with stairways and crawlways and hatches and different levels and so on and so forth. There were shutters on the window to keep out the light, and we trained in the use of breathing apparatus. Purpose-built by the designer, perfectly suited for its purpose. But smoke was introduced. The instructors would light fires in the building and fill the place with smoke. And it contaminated every area. I'm sure when it was built, it was the designer's pride and joy. It was pristine when it was first built, I'm sure. But the introduction of smoke had ruined everything, spoiled it. It was filthy, it was grimy, it was dark, and it was smelly, and everything had been polluted by the introduction of this smoke. And us poor recruits were sent into this building, without any breathing apparatus, because they wanted to show us the effects of smoke and how it gets into your lungs and the difficulty of searching when everything is completely black and you've got a job to breathe. It was 1978, and the Health and Safety at Work Act obviously hadn't made its way yet to Malpas Fire Station, and we all dreaded this place when we were told smoke training today. It was like a nightmare coming true. And we were sent in, and we were sent in to search for items that had been strategically placed around the building. And until we found those items, we weren't allowed to come out, and we couldn't breathe. And we were coughing and gasping, and our noses were literally on the floor looking for little pockets of air that would give us something to breathe. As soon as you find your allocated item, you can come back out. It was a lie, because as soon as we came out, they sent us back in to find something else. You know, our world was very much like that building, designed and made by God, perfectly suited for its purpose. We read in Genesis, God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. But Adam sinned, and sin came into God's world, and it contaminated everything, and it got into every place. It got into every life and into every heart. It spoiled God's creation, and it spoiled mankind. And everything it touched became dark and dirty and grimy and corrupted by Adam's disobedience. And that's the world in which we live. And the devil says to men, search for something that will find satisfaction for you. And when you find it, you will find purpose to your life. But it's a lie, because men search and they find this and they find that. And for a little while it brings satisfaction, it gives them relief. But then they find that it wears off, and so they have to search for something else. And men look for their bigger houses. They look for success in their careers. They look for a faster car. They look for a win on the lottery, or fame, or success. Or they look for relationships. Or they look to drink. Or they look to drugs. And the devil tells them, you will find satisfaction there. You will find relief. But they don't find it. And they have no choice but to keep on searching. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. Just like we were told lies about finding some fresh air, the devil tells us lies about where we will find our peace, where we will find our satisfaction. And it was an awful place. We dreaded it. And outside of Christ, this world is an awful place. And it's a lost place. And it's a grimy, dirty place, spoiled by sin. That's the bad news. That's where we've been in this list that Paul has been presenting to us. But we come now to this wonderful God's righteousness through faith. Because you see, in that building, the designer knew that we would have troubles. He knew that we would be in danger. He knew that we would need possibly a way of escape. And so built into the building was a safety device. And dotted at different places around the buildings were little red buttons on the wall. And when you pressed the button, fans cut in. Magnetic catches were released, and the shutters dropped from the windows, and the light poured in. And the smoke was extracted, and fresh air came flooding into that building. And it was wonderful. It was immediate, and it was like breathing for the first time. And I still remember the feeling of that fresh air rushing into that building as we were on the floor, gasping, desperately looking for this item that could get us out of this place. And when that fresh air came rushing in, it was like breathing for the very first time. The shutters opened, the lights came on, and in a moment, the place was transformed, and we had the air that we wanted. Well, we thank God this morning that he also has provided a means of escape, a rescue measure, because God also knew the danger that we were in. God knew that we would fall into sin. He knew that our hearts and minds would be polluted by sin. He knew that we could not survive the choking, suffocating results of our disobedience. He knew that our souls were in danger of death and judgment. And so way back in eternity, God himself provided a way of escape, a means whereby we could be free from that sin which is choking us. And he built into his design a plan of rescue. When we reached the end of our endurance, that was the time that we pressed those buttons. When you couldn't take any more. When you knew that of yourself there was no way you could survive this atmosphere. When we reached the end of ourselves, the end of our endurance, then we hit the button, or we hoped that someone would hit the button. God's plan of rescue is available to everyone who reaches the end of his or her endurance, who realizes that they cannot find an answer, they can't find relief, they can't find satisfaction in and of themselves. God has provided a way of escape, and that way is found at the cross of Calvary. We come to verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law, not dependent upon our own efforts or our own goodness, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus, relying solely upon what Jesus has done for us on Calvary, his death in your place, in my place, looking to that and to that alone, not by the law, not by our own efforts, but Christ paying the penalty that belonged to you and belonged to me, suffering the punishment of God against your sin and against my sin. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Can you say that? Can you sing that this morning from your very heart, that you know this way of escape that God has provided for us? And what does it say? To all and on all. Who what? Who make their own way? Who try their best? Who go to church? No, to all and on all. Who believe. It is as simple and profound and as effective as that. To all who believe, who look to the Lord Jesus Christ. In that smokehouse, the designer had put everything in place for our relief. And all we had to do was reach out and hit a button. And that relief came immediately. God has provided a way of salvation, and all we have to do is reach out in faith and receive it and accept it. Trust, believe, rely upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's way of escape. There is no difference, we go on, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all, without exception, in this place of danger if we're outside of Christ. Verse 24, being justified freely. No charge, nothing placed upon us, no good works required. Just reach out. It is as simple as that. Accept the gift of faith that God is willing to give through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God has brought us back to himself by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cost of his own son's life. He has brought you back to himself, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. The Lord Jesus Christ has diverted the wrath of God. He has taken away the wrath of God by bearing it himself. God poured his punishment against sin upon his own son, who became the propitiation, the sin bearer. And through faith, we know that way of escape. Total reliance on what Jesus accomplished for us. This is God's rescue measure. Frees us from the blackness and the filth and the corruption and the eternal consequences of our sin. Have you done that? Can I ask you, have you reached out in faith and received the gift of faith that God gives by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ? You can do it now, and it is like breathing eternal life for the first time. Relief is immediate because of the way that God has provided for us. You know what happened when someone pushed that button? Apart from all the air coming in and everything else, something else happened when someone pushed one of these buttons. We completely forgot about the things that we'd gone in there to look for. Suddenly, they lost all of their importance. They became irrelevant to us. We were so concerned about breathing in this fresh air that those very things that we were searching for lost all of their importance. You know, that's what it's like when Christ comes into your life. The things of this world suddenly grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It is literally like spiritually breathing for the first time. And all of the things that so many men are chasing after, looking for some kind of satisfaction and relief, all of those things suddenly become less important, because into your life floods the forgiveness, the joy, and the peace, and the eternal life that Christ is willing to give. What stopped us from pushing the button? Two things. I have to say, I never pushed the button. I'm proud of that. But pride is one of the things that stopped us pushing the button. That's the point. At the time, this was before I was a believer, and I was proud that I wasn't one who pushed the button, because it was pride that kept us going. I'm not going to be the first one to crack. It's not going to be me that pushes the button. Someone else will do it, but I will never do it. I'm too proud to do it. I wonder if pride will keep you from eternal life this morning. You know, pride, refusal to accept that we've come to the end of ourselves, that we've reached the end of our own goodness and our own resources, too proud to confess it before God, and pride has sent many people to a lost eternity. That was the first thing that stopped us. The second thing was fear of reaction, because those instructors that were teaching us, they would berate anyone who dared to push a button. These were older guys who had been brought up in the days when using breathing apparatus was for sissies. They were there. They were in their breathing apparatus in the chamber with us, mind, training us. But if we dared to push the button, they would berate us. And we would have the other recruits laughing at us. If you were first to push the button, We were afraid of what other people thought of us if we were the one that pushed the button. I wonder if anyone here is afraid to come to Christ because of what other people might think. What will my family think? What will my workmates say? How will it affect my career? What effects will it have on my life if I give it to Christ? I'll tell you what effects it will have. It will give you that wonderful fresh air of eternal life. But fear, trepidation, uncertainty have also taken many souls to a lost eternity. I wonder if pride or if fear or if anything else is stopping you this morning from reaching out and receiving by faith the eternal life that God wants to give. It was a desperate situation. It was an awful place to be, I can say that, and it certainly wouldn't happen these days. We'd be coughing black for about a week afterwards. Sin is choking our lives. Sin is taking us to a lost eternity. If we had remained in that building for any length of time, there is no doubt we would have died. If we remain in our sin, if we refuse to reach out and accept Christ, we will die eternally. There is only one consequence. But, awful indictment, an awful list of offences that are against us, but by God's grace, through Christ's sacrifice, escape is simple. All we have to do is reach out, just as we did. Receive the life that God is willing to give. The shutters will fall open. The light of life will come on and pour into your heart. And eternal life will be yours, breathing it for the very first time. The fresh air of eternal life will flood into your heart and soul. Can I finish this morning by just asking you a simple question? Are you able to thank God this morning from your heart for his way of escape, the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, and our Saviour, and all that he did on Calvary? I trust that you can. Amen.